We know from experience, by just looking at the world around us, by looking at the various denominations that are out there, that Satan just never stops his relentless pursuit of people to lead him astray. We had it well illustrated for us in the lesson that Brother Greer brought to us last Wednesday. In fact, let's look again at 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, it says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." Now, it's been a little while, but in past lessons we have talked about how musical instruments had gotten introduced into Christian worship. And we showed from the scriptures that the practice of using instrumental music is just not authorized by God. And we've gone through history to show that the early church understood this. And they actually rejected the initial attempts to bring in musical instruments for approximately 700 years. But there was another change that has been advocated and practiced, in fact, in some congregations, and we need to examine that as well, as that's of choirs and solos that are being used. I actually found references to this being advocated during what was called an open forum at the 1986 Florida College Lectures. And by 1989, there were reports some congregations starting to use choirs during their worship. It is definitely something that's popular among the denominations. If you see any denominational worship, you'll oftentimes find bands, they'll find choirs, and they'll find at times soloists used during their worship. And so it's not unusual to find somebody asking, well, why not us? Why don't we do that practice as well? And the problem is perhaps that we tend to become negligent in revisiting some of the old battles that have gone on in the past. We're used to the fact that this is the way we do things and forget that, well, new generations come along and they haven't learned the same lessons. They haven't studied it as in depth as perhaps the previous generations have done. And just as musical instruments were popular when people began to turn back to the Bibles in the 1800s, so were choirs. You know, Christians hundreds of years ago rejected them for a reason. And it wasn't arbitrarily done. But if we don't learn for ourselves, well, then we're vulnerable to those same attacks again. And so what I'd like for us to do is look at the passages that deal with music and worship, to look at them in a little more detail. In Ephesians chapter 5, it's the first one we'll be looking at. Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 17. It says, "So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord, giving always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." Now, in the context of this passage, where we started back in verse 17, in fact says that he's contrasting the debauchery that's going on in Greek worship, in their idol worship, with the Spirit-filled worship of Christians. And he tells us what is to be done. He says to sing and make melody in your hearts. He tells us also what needs to be sung: psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But he also mentions who's to do it. It says, you, if you notice. And he says, speaking to one another. Back in verse 15, he says, be careful how you walk. And he says it's to be done to one another. Now, some will argue, well, when you have a choir or you have a soloist, well, that fulfills that command. Well, consider some of the other things that are mentioned in the same context. You know, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, he says, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. If you have one person who understands the will of the Lord, does that fulfill the command? Or if you have a set of individuals, they understand. Does that fulfill that command? No, we understand that these verses apply to every Christian. Every one of us is to understand the will of the Lord. Every one of us is to make application in our lives. But I've had some that would argue, well, it doesn't have to be at the same time. So long as all do some singing at some point. Well, again, it talks about, like for instance, in verse 21, to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Well, could we argue, well, we don't have to submit all at the same time. As long as we submit sometime, then we're being all right. As long as we get around to it at some point. Or if we jump ahead into Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 13. It says, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, so just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Again, this is something that's for each one, for one another. So do we say that some can forgive? So as long as all of us eventually get around to forgiving at times? And that fulfills the command? Well, take a look at what Paul said to the Corinthians and 2 Corinthians chapter 2. They had a man who had committed sin. They had withdrawn from him, but he had repented. And here's what he says in about forgiveness in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 6. Sufficient for such a one is the punishment which was inflicted by the majority. So that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. For to this end also I wrote, so that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. But the one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed I have forgiven. If I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ. So that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Was the forgiveness just by a few in Corinth, or was he saying that all had to forgive? Well, all have to forgive. And if we go back to Ephesians 5, then if we're saying that we're to be subject to one another, that's all of us have to do it, that we are to be understanding the will of the Lord, and all of us have to do it. Right in the middle of that is singing songs to one another. It's something we all have to do. Not in pieces, but something is done jointly. I've also seen it arguable that listening is implied in this verse. So after all, how can you teach if no one listens? So if some sing and some listen, then we're fulfilling the command, right? And again, if we look again at verse 21 of Ephesians, then can we say that submitting means someone is being submitted to? So we can say that as long as some are submitting and some are being submitted to, then command is being fulfilled, right? And the problem is that submitting and being submitted to is something that can be done at the same time. I can submit to each other, and you all can submit to each other. At the same time, and it doesn't require two separate acts. Okay. I can sing and teach each other while you sing and teach each other. We're all listening. In fact, that's a critical skill within singing, is to be able to listen. And it takes place at the same time. It's not a separate act. In fact, group singing requires good listening skills. Now, the only way to understand these verses in Ephesians 5 is that it's talking about congregational singing, where every able body is participating in singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You can't subdivide it and somehow come up with what it's saying. Now, take a look at Colossians 3. In Colossians 3, it says, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Now, you know, the similar arguments could be made about this passage as well. But I want you to notice, just like the Ephesians one, this is talking about worship. How do I know that? Well, it's to the Lord. That's mentioned in verse 16. Thankfulness in your hearts to God. But in the context also, notice like in verse 15, it says you are called into one body. That's talking about the church. Okay? This is congregational. This is talking about the unity of the congregation. And the songs that will be sung again are psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Just like the passage in Ephesians, this verse or these verses cannot be fulfilled by only some people acting. This is something that we all participate in. So take a look now at 1 Corinthians 14. In 1 Corinthians 14, and starting at verse 26, it says, "What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or three, or at most three, and each in turn, and one must interpret. But if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the churches and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first must keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." Now, this particular passage is sometimes cited, and the argument basically goes, well, speaking in tongues is to be done one at a time. When revelation, when prophecy was given, well, that was done one at a time, right? So this one passage also mentions, well, if a person has a psalm, so that should be one at a time too, right? One person singing a solo each time. Well, if it did, then what this passage would be saying is that we can only have solos. That would be the only thing that would be allowed, would be solos. After all, if everything's done one at a time. And, oh, by the way, it also means we can only have two or three songs. I think Gary and Tony might have a little problem with that. Because it said to only allow two or three. You see, a person having a psalm doesn't imply a solo. You know, Gary was the song leader today. He picked out songs to sing. He had a song. Yet we all sang. If the verse meant the chooser of the song is the only singer, well, then we have direct conflict with the passages in Ephesians 5, verse 19, and Colossians 3, 16, when it says that we're to sing to one another. And it was indicating that all sang in those passages. And so, no, we conclude that this passage doesn't support solos. By the way, if you claim it was supporting solos, then you have trouble with choirs in this one. But I want you to consider another one. That's Ephesians 13, verse 15. We had part of our scripture reading. Hebrews 13. And verse 15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to his name. Now, I want you to consider this. We don't often think of sacrifices as something pleasant. Singing and praises of God is something we enjoy doing. Okay, so how is that a sacrifice? Because sacrifices is giving up of something valued to God. And I want to also give you consideration, but going back to 1 Chronicles 21, and verse 24. David was going to give a sacrifice, and somebody offered to basically give him the materials. But King David said to Ornan, "No, but I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord, or offer a burnt offering which costs me nothing." We're talking about sacrifices this month. A sacrifice is something that costs me something. If singing praises to God is considered a sacrifice of our time, a sacrifice of our efforts, a choir or soloist is maybe offering up praise to God with their voices, but usually the audience is just listening. They're not involved. It's a sacrifice that costs them nothing. That's not what God's asking for. Now, if you go back to the early Christian writers, sometimes it's interesting to see how they understood. Not that it's authoritative, but it gives us an idea of how early Christians understood these commands. Chrysostom, in the late 4th century or early 5th century, he said, it was the ancient custom, as it is still with us, for all to come together and unitedly join in singing. The young and the old, the rich and the poor, the male and female, bond and free, all join in one song. All worldly distinctions here cease, and the whole congregation forms one general chorus. Now, I should make note that in the earlier, older way of referring to writings, congregational singing was referred to as a chorus. Not as a select group, but a group that's composed of all the members. And it was called a chorus. Ignatius, who lived quite a bit earlier, 35 AD to about 107 AD, said, "And to a man you are to make up a chorus, so that joined together in harmony and having received the godly strain in unison, you might sing with one voice through Jesus Christ to the Father." They did it as to, it says, to the man. Everyone joined together to show unity. Origen, who lived in 185 to 254 AD. Chorus is the unison of rational souls speaking the same thing and not having any division. Eusebius, who lived about 255 AD to 340 AD. The measure of God's acceptance of the singing of a Christian congregation and of his delight in it is the unanimity of mind, passion, and sentiment, the unity of faith and the piety with which we sing together the melodies of our praises. The same apostle commands us to exhort one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual music. What I want you to notice is all these early Christians took the idea that united singing by a congregation is a fulfillment, one way to fulfill Paul's command in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you are made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." Now, Paul has more things in mind than singing, but there's the early Christians saw this as a fulfillment of that. We are doing the same thing, therefore we're of the same mind. Doing something together without division, we're all united in doing it, and giving praise to God. Now, some might have concerns and say, well, what about outside of worship? Would that be wrong? And the answer is no, because James tells us in James chapter 5, James chapter 5 and verse 13 is, "If anyone among you is suffering, then he must pray. If anyone is cheerful, he is to sing praises." There's something outside of worship. If you're happy, sing. It's not a necessarily united thing. It's something that shows your praise to God. And I found others to say, well, I agree that these verses don't justify the use of choirs or soloists in worship, but what's wrong with using them anyway for some of our songs? And the answer is basically the burden of proof is that you got to first prove that God wants choirs and solos in his worship service. That's where the real key comes in. It's not whether I like it. It's not whether, you know, I think it ought to be there or not. The question is, does God want it? Just because we like something is not sufficient reason to permit its use. We're here to worship God, not for our entertainment. And it's a little different twist to talking about sacrifices. But I wanted you to think about these things this day. We have to remember that we have to do things God's way. We're here to follow God, to worship God. And that worship is done by all of us. Not by a select few, but all of us jointly going together, speaking to one another, in the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. If there's anyone here today who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are children of God and would like to pray as your brother on behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.